I guess we must be good sheep, because Brother Mark Davis had us following Christ, or follow me, his title was. And now we have following the ark. Brother Jerry, following the ark.
Thank you very much, and we want to bring you love also from your brethren in Portland, Oregon. In Portland, we have a custom of selecting a text each month. The brethren rotate in selecting the text as greetings where we travel near and far. So we want to give you that text from 1 Samuel 12:24, and the greetings from your brethren in Portland. Following the ark. In all Israel, there was no more sacred symbol than the Ark of the Covenant. Within it were the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. Its construction is noted in Exodus 25:10-22. It was small, only 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, wood overlaid with gold, a solid gold mercy seat from which two cherubim were formed. The ark was a symbol of divine presence, favor, and providence. God dwells above the cherubs. It shows God's covenant relationship with his people, both natural and spiritual. Above the ark was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. When it moved, Israel moved, and was so led for 40 years in a wilderness. The Levites had the service of the tabernacle, Numbers chapter 3. On the west side was Gershon, on the north, Merari, the south, Kohath, on the east, Amram, the sons of Kohath. Amram means exalted people. They were those priests that covered the ark. Kohath means comrade, and they were the porters. They carried the furniture. After 40 years in the wilderness, they crossed Jordan, and they came to Jericho. And the downfall of Jericho occurred, and the ark eventually came to rest at Shiloh. From here, the land was divided by lot. The tabernacle remained here for 400 years, nearly all the period of the judges. And now we come to the time of Eli. He trains young Samuel while his own sons were disreputable. They played the role in the events leading to a decisive battle with the Philistines in 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. The two forces confronted each other at Aphek and Ebenezer. The sons agreed to take the ark to battle as an omen, as a mascot. In Joshua 6, verse 4, God commanded them to carry the ark to battle, but not here. It was false reasoning that God would not permit the ark to be captured or injured, or that they might manipulate God for the victory. We reason that their motives were good, but more than intentions are required. Obedience and watching for God's will is always required. And so the day went to the Philistines. The ark was captured and Eli's sons were slain. When he heard the news, he had a heart attack and fell backward and broke his neck. 1 Samuel 4:18. And Shiloh was destroyed, and it is likely the other furniture of the tabernacle was also lost. The prize of Israel's ark was taken to the temple of Dagon in Ashdod. It was brought as a votive offering before their half-fish, half-man god. In the night, Dagon fell before the ark. The stone, the statue, was set upright again. But the following night, it not only fell again, but broke the heads, the hands, the head, and the torso. The city was plagued with bleeding piles and boils and field mice. The ark was moved, but the plague followed them to Gath and to Ekron. A test was arranged with two milk cows, with the new calves and an ark, with a cart. If the cows followed their natural instincts back to the stalls to nurture their young, they would conclude that the plagues were not of God. They were casting out God. They should have cast out Dagon. The ark was 7 months in captivity, 1 Samuel 6:1. God led the cows back to Beth Shemesh, a Levitical city. The people of the city were reaping the wheat harvest in 1 Samuel 6:13 to 15. The kine stopped near a great stone. There the people removed the ark. They clave the cart for wood and burnt the animals for an offering. Some gazed curiously into the ark, and for this 70 died. Some translations read 50,000, but that appears to be spurious. This was in fulfillment of the warning in Numbers 4, verse 20. In 1 Samuel 6:20, the men of Beth Shemesh say, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Because of their sacrilegious treatment of this newly returned emblem, some perished. There is a propriety of reverence for the things of God. They called on the village of Kiriath Jearim to take charge of the ark, to give them some relief. The ark was entrusted to the Levite family of Abinadab. He consecrated his sons to keep the ark, 1 Samuel 7:1. And here it remained 70 years. After the first 20 of these years, while Samuel led Israel in devotional sacrifices at Mizpah, the Philistines came again against them again. Israel pursued, but now without the ark. This time, God gave the victory. Samuel called the place Ebenezer. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It was the same place the ark was taken 20 years before. You see, God delivers the victory only when we have learned the lessons of past failures. "Hitherto hath God also helped us." Ebenezer. For another 50 years, we hear nothing of the ark. After Ebenezer, Samuel anointed Saul, and he reigned 40 years. Soon after Saul began to reign, his heart began to trust in himself. Therefore Samuel anointed David. However, David waited till Saul's death before beginning his own reign. David reigned 7.5 years in Hebron. Then he conquered the Jebusites and established his rule from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a central and neutral city occupied by no other tribes. Here you have Benjamin, and you have Judah, and what would be Jerusalem in between. It now became his own city, the city of David. He repaired the walls and fortifications. It is assumed that after 2 or 3 years, he sought to prepare a permanent sanctuary for the Lord by moving the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. The 70 years at Kiriath Jearim is made up of 20 until Ebenezer until Ebenezer, 40 of Saul, 10 in Hebron and the early years in Jerusalem. David gathered the people to Kiriath-Jearim to accompany the ark to Jerusalem. Without David's explicit direction, the ark was loaded on a cart, pulled by oxen, after the fashion of the Philistines. It was accompanied by Abinadab's sons, Ahio and Uzzah, 2 Samuel 6, 2 through 12. As the ark neared a threshing field near Jerusalem, the oxen shook the cart. It seemed the ark would fall. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck dead on the spot, possibly by lightning. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, it is called Nashon's threshing floor. This may be the owner's name. God, who only plagued the Philistines, who were not his people, holds those who are his people responsible to the very point of life and death. Uzzah was one of 30,000 people in this entourage, but David was right to terminate the whole proceeding, and he put the ark in the charge of Obed-Edom, a Kohathite responsible for portage, while he waited for God's direction. There was something in the character of reverence of Obed-Edom that resulted in the blessing of his service. After 3 months, David took note and oversaw the correct mode of transportation into Jerusalem. It was carried on the shoulders of Kohath. Then there was no cart driven by oxen. The lesson was learned. This time the procession was with jubilation and with dancing. It is supposed that Psalms 24 was used as the accompaniment for this procession. Later, David wrote Psalms 30 and Psalms 78 and Psalms 132 about the same joyous entry. Celebration is only appropriate when we bear the Lord's favors responsibly upon our own shoulders. Here, David set up a new tabernacle for the ark. David now numbered Israel with a census and was punished for this lack of faith. He leaned on numbers more than promises, and a plague was imposed. When David prayed, the plague was halted at the threshing floor of Ornan, a Jebusite. This is the threshing floor area of Ornan the Jebusite. David gathered the materials for the temple. He was not allowed to build it because he was a man of war. For the remaining 30 years of David's 40-year reign, the ark rested in the city of David, and Solomon was anointed, and David died. In 1 Kings 6, 37 and 38, we read that in the fourth year of Solomon, the foundations of the temple were laid, and it was completed in just 7 years. But it was dedicated in the seventh month, just after the Day of Atonement. 1 Kings 8, verse 2, compared with 1 Kings 6, verse 38. The ark was carried into the Most Holy with singing and music, and the staves were removed. A cloud of smoke, the symbol of divine presence with his people, returned after centuries of neglect to fill the temple. When the temple work was finished, the smoke cleared and the priests began to minister. So let us make a brief summary. The ark came to Shiloh for the period of the judges. Then it was taken by the Philistines. It came back to Beth Shemesh. It was moved to Kiriath-Jearim. Just before its entrance into Jerusalem, it abode 3 months with Obed-Edom. It was carried then to Jerusalem, to the field of Ornan, and eventually was moved to the temple home in the reign of Solomon. The ark was the embodiment of Israel's law covenant. In one sense, it represented God's word, where all his attributes are found, where his favor dwells, where he leads with faith by day and by night. For Israel's presumptuous use of the word and failure to practice the spirit of obedience, the power of the word was taken from them for a double of disfavor. In this last part, Israel has been without the those represented by the Kohath Levites, the ancient worthies. Yet all Israel's experiences have been designed to teach them to trust in those symbolical bearers of the ark to lead them to the new Jerusalem. Notice the 2 tests in the harvest field prior to entering Jerusalem. One at Beth Shemesh, and the second in the presumptuousness of Israel to trust in a similar cart brought eventually full reformation at another threshing floor before entering Jerusalem. Let us move to Israel, the reality. In the end of the 19th century, the Gentiles began to feel troubled for the way they treated the Jewish heritage. In an effort to make some reparations, in 1878, the Berlin Congress opened land purchase to the Jew. In 1917 was the Balfour Declaration that would protect Palestine as a homeland for the Jew. In 1919, the League of Nations ratified the British Protectorate and thus the Balfour Homeland Gesture. And in 1948, the United Nations recognized the State of Israel. But these were all Gentile contrivances, like the Philistine cart, to bring God's word and promise back to the Jew. We read in Isaiah 60, 9 and 10, "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring the sons from their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I had mercy on thee." God tolerated all these vehicles as means to return his word and promises to the Jew. But this blessing also proved a threshing floor experience as to how Israel would view their returning favor. Though Israel, blessed by the return of favor, the scriptures are revered only by a remnant. God's word of promise abides with the Jew until the ark can be welcomed by all Israel into the new Jerusalem. "Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Matthew 23:39. David in due season arranged to escort the ark to a place of national recognition and service. And so it will eventually be. But let us first recognize the features of Jacob's trouble. We'll yet see Israel broken in their trust in human devices and to the pulling of the law as a symbol of their own condemnation. Isaiah 5:18-19. "Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. The ark was delivered to the house of Obed-Edom for a short season, where the final lesson was learned before entering Jerusalem. Obed-Edom means whom Edom serves. Edom, Esau, served Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes, and in one sense epitomized all the ancient worthies. In the hands of the ancient worthies, the fulfillment of God's word will prosper. Only when Israel recognizes who must bear the ark of promise for them can they resume a joyful procession toward the New Jerusalem. Believing the ancient worthies will lead them. The ark will be borne on the shoulders of personal faith and commitment to the original Abrahamic promise, not pulled as a reminder of failure in the Mosaic law. Let us now turn our attention to some lessons for spiritual Israel. David assembled the stones and material for the temple, but he was not allowed to build it, for he was a man of war. 1 Chronicles 22:8. So all the chiseling and shaping is done during the struggle with enemies, the David picture. The installation of the stones is done when the enemies are subdued, the Solomon picture. But there is a peculiar phenomena in 1 Kings 5 and the 9th chapter, and also 2 Chronicles 2 and the 8th chapter also. Hiram, king of Phoenicia, enlisted for the work on the temple 550 chiefs and more than 3,000 subordinates and 150,000 laborers. There was a predominance of Canaanites among the overseers and laborers. This indicates that aliens and strangers, enemies of the truth, have a larger share in the work of preparing the anatypical temple. They also hew and polish, melt and cast under the hand of divine providence. Their work is greater and better than they can even comprehend, as the glories of eternity will soon demonstrate. It is significant that after 7 years of work, Solomon arranged a dedication service to install the ark in conjunction with the Day of Atonement. The ark here, in this sense, can represent that feature of God's word in respect to his covenant with Abraham, but centered in Christ. The Christ must be transferred from the tabernacle to the temple conditions. The temple is not complete till the ark is placed in position. So the glorious temple is not finished till every member of Christ is changed from earthly to spiritual in the first resurrection. That will correspond to the change of garments at the conclusion of the Day of Atonement sacrifice. It will be the marriage of the Lamb in new garments. The ark was then carried into the Most Holy and placed between two large standing cherubims. Love and power once crouched on the ends of the ark, looking inward to justice, waiting to fly. We think these two other cherubs are also love and power, but they now stand upright with outstretched wings. They are ready to fly on their mission, facing outward to the court where mankind will soon enter. The priests draw out the staves. The ark is in its permanent home. There is no manna, nor Aaron's rod, but the law only. As the priests come out singing, the singers sing, "For he is good, for his mercies endureth forever." And at that very moment, the house is filled with smoke. The priests could not stand to minister. That this was the most glorious moment in all of Israel's history is evident. The ark had found its home. God's approval was manifest. But who were the singers? And why the delay in priestly duties? One thought is that the filling of the temple with smoke occurred from 1878 onward, when God's approval of the sleeping saints is manifest. Yet there is some temple work yet to finish. Since the days of Pastor Russell, the church is left without a prophet. Various contrivances have been invented to carry God's word. But the time is nearing when the truth of God's Spirit and of His covenant will be faithfully borne on the shoulders of the priests into the temple. And so we continue to sing. We are the singers. You are the singers. But who sings when the church is all beyond the veil? Who claims his mercy then? The great company, the bridesmaids, do. Their song is in Revelation 19, 6 and 7. And you know the song. Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Upon their change, the ancient worthies will be resurrected. They will begin to declare the statutes, the counsels of the kingdom, just as worthy Obed-Edom had. At the end of Jacob's trouble, Israel will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only child. Then their mourning shall be turned into joy and song. Jeremiah 31:13. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Then the priests will stand to minister. Only then may mankind take up the refrain and begin to flow into the temple court through Israel and the ancient worthies. Isaiah 56, verse 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer." For who? For all people. Brethren, when we have all made our calling and election sure, the ark will have come home. The temple will be complete. Both natural and spiritual Israel will then rejoice together. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wesley. Following the ark. And then we'll ask Brother Jerry if he'll close for us with prayer.
Just a quick reminder, we only have a 15-minute intermission. 15 minutes.
Gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the pictures and lessons of the past. We thank thee for the threshold on which we stand upon the introduction of these grand prospects and promises. We thank thee for our returned Lord, for the precious promises, for the promises to natural Israel and to spiritual Israel. And we pray for that time when the blessings shall flow to all mankind. So continue to keep us faithful and diligent in thy service. Please forgive us for our shortcomings and bless the further service of this day, for we ask it and give thee our thanks and praise in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.